Well, thank you very much. You don't know how much of an encouragement that I was looking forward to meeting your pastor. I've met a number of you. It's nice to see old faces still faithful at the post. It's nice to meet new people too when we come back around. But we hadn't been able to meet your pastor and his wife yet, so personally. So over the phone is one thing, but it's nice. But your pastor sends notes of encouragement, and others of you too. So we thank you for the time that you take and writing a little note. You know, even if it's short, but it's just nice. You know, it's rare, but it has happened occasionally when I send out a prayer letter or a short update, that no response whatsoever. And I'm thinking, oh, there's a glitch. Maybe no one got it. Because normally, you know, it's not always the same people, but, you know, over all the people that we send it to, you know, someone will write back a little note or something. So typically we might get anywhere from 5 to 15 to 20, whatever. But so when there's nothing, I'm like, oh, a glitch. And then, no, it just fell, and that no one wrote that time. But that's rare. But thank you for the notes, and thank you for the prayers. You know, other times, you know, when we go around on furlough, every decade or two, seems like every 5-6 years, and then people come and say thank you. I've been praying for you, and then they rattle off things they've been praying for, and maybe they didn't have a chance to write back a note or anything, but I could tell they've been praying in their cupboard. No one but God knows, but that's what it's all about. That's what's really motivating us on this mission, on this furlough, I just lost the word I used earlier, but recruit prayer warriors and encourage those that have been praying to redouble, because what you see, is hopefully kind of presentable, but it's a battle that it ain't so pretty sometimes, and so we need your prayers to really permit us to be the tools that God wants us to be. Otherwise, His work will not get done. And that's what our passion is that His cause be advanced. Do you ever get discouraged? Let me ask you that. On one hand, two, plenty of hands go up. Do you ever just get discouraged? Well, this is one of the most encouraging verses I have fell on over my years of ministry. Isaiah 42:4. And before you read it, when you think of what Christ has to work with, and I'm just thinking personally, when I think of what Christ has to work with, I don't know how He doesn't get discouraged. But look at Isaiah 42:4. I don't do this often, but sometimes I do, but in honor of His word, let's stand for the reading of His word. It's a little way sometimes to just emphasize that whatever I say needs to be conformed to His word, because it's His word that's the truth. Isaiah 42:4. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are God. You are the Creator. You are of whom and through whom and for whom all things exist. Father, we just pray that now as we stand before Your word, that You would speak to us through Your word. May You give grace for me to give out Your word faithfully. May this people be thirsty to hear Your word. May You touch hearts if anyone here is not saved. Father, may You accomplish Your will in our lives, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. He shall not be discouraged till He has accomplished all that God has set out for Him to be and to do. And we know in Isaiah, God set Him out to be the light of the world unto the ends the light unto the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but that just it floors me. Because each one knows himself, but if you knew me, you would agree. There's no way he wouldn't be discouraged, knowing what he has to work with. But he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. So why? What sets it that he has all the reasons? What are the reasons that he will not be discouraged till he has accomplished it? Well, let's look through the context around this passage. Through his mission, his calling, Isaiah 49:1-7. When we look at what he was called to do, there's in his calling, in his mission, all the reasons for him not to get discouraged. Isaiah 49:1-7. And this is great. Isaiah, just to give you a context, was written around 150 years before Israel would be in exile under the Babylonians. And Isaiah 40-66 was actually written by Isaiah to that generation in the future. And in Isaiah 40-66, God introduces the ultimate servant, after introducing a more minor servant, Cyrus, who would deliver Israel out of bondage of Babylon and permit them and call them back to their land and even build up Jerusalem and the temple. Cyrus was going to be a prototype of the ultimate servant of the Lord. The ultimate servant of the Lord is who is speaking here in Isaiah 49. He was already introduced to us in Isaiah 42. Maybe we'll take the time to look at the first introduction of Isaiah 42, and then we'll go back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 42:1, I just play tricks on you. You can go back, keep your finger in Isaiah 49, and look at Isaiah 42. Behold my servant. We know that the originals were all caps, so it's the capitalization in our versions here are not from the original. It's from whatever agreement that was done in who put together this. But I personally would have put a big S here in the context because it's the servant of the Lord Jesus pre-incarnate. Behold my servant, contextually then, big capital S, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth and the isles that shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and the thee here is my servant, God's servant. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, that's his people Israel, and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then he goes on. Well, let's jump then to Isaiah 49, because Isaiah 49 continues then the description of the mission that God has for his servant, capital S. His servant by his French terms come to mind, his par excellence. Oh, there you go. I think you join the French and the English there. Listen, so Isaiah 49:1. Now it's the servant speaking. Listen, O isles, unto me. And hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Ah, so it will be a human. That's the glory of it, is that the servant of the Lord, God will make him to be a baby who will grow up a human. From the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. He is the personification of the whole nation. The whole nation failed, but he will succeed and do his mission. Accomplish his mission, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. That's a too small of a job for you, God the Father says about the Son. It's too small of a job just to restore my nation of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Aha! You will be the light of the whole world. So his mission, his calling, he saw that his mission was a sure thing because God decreed it. God's the one who sent him on his mission. God would be with him. God would make him to be all that he was to be. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. He will guarantee the work. God will make it happen. But he had to obey the mission. And he set out to do his mission wholeheartedly. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Psalm 40, verse 7 and 8. Well, let's start with verse 6 just to be in the context. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We know from Hebrews 10:7 that it is a prophetic saying of what Christ said. It's penned by David, but prophetically applied particularly to the Messiah. It is speaking of the Messiah and his coming and his delight in doing God's will and his knowledge that God didn't want sacrifice and he gave himself to be and to do the will of God. Why would he not be discouraged? Well, the knowledge of what his mission and his calling would be. Knowing that it was decreed of the Lord, as Psalm 2 says, the Lord's decree, as he says in Psalm 2, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision, then shall he speak unto them, in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And now it's the Son speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He had full confidence that God's mission was a winner, was a sure thing. He knew that when God speaks, it's not for naught, it will happen. And God spoke about the Son, what his mission would be. And that's why at the lowest point of his mission, when he could say, humanly speaking, as we read in Isaiah 49, all was in vain. It seems like everything is for naught. in Isaiah 49, as we just read. Let me go back to that. As he said at the lowest point of his mission, and he says, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught." But why would he not be discouraged at such a low point when all his disciples ran from him and he alone was there, hung on a tree, scoffed at and mocked? 3 years of ministry and all his disciples, they hightailed away. But he wouldn't be discouraged even at that lowest point, because it was what was written of him. And that it wouldn't be the last word either, because his mission would be to give his life, but it would also be to take back his life in victory over death. That was his mission. There's nothing to be discouraged in such a mission, even at its lowest point. So Christ's mission and his calling encouraged him, even when you consider the lowest point. Let's pause and read John 12 as he looked at the, as not John 12. I'm sorry. Turn to John 12. I'm sorry, French is playing some tricks on me with references. John chapter 12. His hour of glory, in verse 23, the hour has come, John 12:23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Christ knew that, yes, his death would be terrible. It would be very painful. Not just the human speaking aspect of the nerves feeling the pain, but spiritually speaking, all our sins being laid upon him, and he becoming sin, as 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, that we might be made righteousness in him. All that weight, but that was the only way for him not to be, theoretically speaking, the only human in life. Because theoretically speaking, if he didn't give his life, he was human and he had never sinned. He could be in heaven forever, but he'd be the only one. But theoretically speaking, because his mission was to give his life, so he could not do it and not sin. But principally speaking, when he says, unless the seed die, it remaineth alone. But he took his seed and he let it be buried in the ground. He let it die and he let it become a plant that would bear lots of fruit. And because of his sacrifice, there will be many humans in heaven, and I'll be one of them, and many of you will be there too. And if you're not one of those that have accepted life through his sacrifice, today you may. Oh, he knew that the mission, yes, it would be death, but why wouldn't he get discouraged when it seemed all for naught? John chapter 10. He knew that God's command and God's mission and the calling that God had for him was not just death. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. God loves his Son because his Son is a selfless person who did not look to his own, but out of love looked at us sinful people, separated from God, his enemies by our deeds and thoughts. And his Son would care for us enough to accept to be punished in our stead. God loved his Son for that. God, he says, the Father loves me, therefore doth my father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why would Christ not be discouraged when after 3 years it would all seem for naught and that he would die. Because he knew that would not be the end of that was not the last word that God gave him as far as his mission. He was to take back his life, be victorious over sin, be victorious over death, is what I meant to say, live forever, and also be able to offer freely eternal life to those that deserve death because of our own sin. You know, it would not have been loving of the Father to love us more than his Son. But when God sent his Son to die, it wasn't to die forever and to be dead and lose him forever. It was to send him on a mission, yes, most painful, to death. But it also was to be risen from the dead and to have then his Son forever. But more than his Son now, but all those that have trusted in his Son. That's how the love of God is manifest, that yes, he sent him to death, but it was to death and then life. And then when God calls us to give our own selves, it's not just to die forever. It's to die, yes, but then to have a new life in Christ and to live now for him, and to actually then we will live forever in all every sense of the term. God loved his Son. So Christ, he knows the mission, and there is nothing discouraging about the mission, even when it included death in its ultimate sense. It didn't discourage him. It encouraged him. He knew the purpose of the worst part. He knew the lordship and the glory and the fruit that would follow. There's nothing discouraging about that. So he would not be discouraged because he knew his mission and his calling. Let me pause a few more seconds about that, because when back in Psalm 40, we said that he delighted, I delight to do thy will. Let's ask you and I, do we delight in wanting to do and doing God's will? Christ delighted to do his will, even though he knew it was to deny himself and to accept, to obey unto the cross. And he delighted because he knew the context of that death and what it meant. You and I only have this one life to live. We only have this one life to live. Are we going to be distracted about trying to follow our own wills and our own ambitions and our own passions and our own preferences and get out what we can of this life? Is that kind of thinking, oh, we put that aside, but we will keep a little bit of it because we're willing to serve Christ as long as we don't lose too much of our own selves in that? And we don't delight. Maybe let me apply it this way. How many of us, and I guess I'm already one, but how many of you then would love it if God called you to the mission field, to French Guiana, to have such insects as below downstairs in your cupboards and so forth? We haven't had the specimen down there in our cupboards. Those tend to be more in the forest. But we have other things that could come out of our cupboards, so forth. But typically in French Guiana, we don't have closed cupboards because it gets too mildewy, so we keep things open in any case. But how many of you would love it if God called you to French Guiana or anywhere else where there's some other parts of the world that might even be worse? Or is it, I'm willing if God's going to call me, but I hope he doesn't. Psalm 40, Christ not only was not discouraged by his mission calling, he delighted in doing and accomplishing his mission and his will. Do we take pleasure in the thought that God has a will for us? And do we take pleasure in thinking, I want to know what his will is and I want to accomplish it fully? I delight to do thy will. God, if you want me to be a missionary, and I know your heart is that every creature, every person in this world needs to hear about the love of God through Jesus. Is it your desire, your love? Let me say, you wouldn't get discouraged either. if you saw his will like that for you, and if you delighted to accomplish it as he shows it to you. Let me encourage you then with that thought that find out what his mission and his calling is for you. And then you will not be discouraged because you know that it's his mission, it's his calling, then it's his authority, it's his power that you're going with, it's his will, it's his decree, it's his word. He stated it, it's his decree. And that's how Christ saw his mission and his calling. He did not find anything discouraging in it. His work. He also did not get discouraged, and he will not get discouraged because of his work. Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9. Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. We've already referred to his work somewhat because his mission was to die, so that is what he accomplished. But let's pause and just spell it out that he was not discouraged because of his work. Isaiah 50, 4 through 9. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Why would that not discourage him? For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as garment. The moth shall eat them up. His work is continued to be described in Isaiah 53. You know, Isaiah 53 actually really starts with Isaiah 52 at the end there, verses 13 and 15. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant, and again we could put a capital S there, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Remember, he permitted people to not only gave his back to the smiters, but he let people tear off his beard and tear. When you see portraits of Christ on the cross, typically they're not quite representative because there's a little blood on there, but it's still recognizable as a human being and a beard and so forth. You know, boxers, when they come out of a match, they're just so deformed, because it's just, and they're happy because they won. I don't understand, but anyway. His visage was so marred. You could hardly recognize him to be a human being. It's just so deformed, and the beard being torn off. But that was just the low point. So shall he sprinkle, as low as he went then, as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the arm of the Lord is the personification of Christ. Christ is the arm of the Lord. Christ is the work of the Lord. He is the one who accomplishes the salvation that the Lord has decreed. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep And he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. And I believe in the context, it's by our knowing him. By the fact of people, those that know him, she shall justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The work that Christ accomplished gives him absolutely nothing to be discouraged about. He accomplished it perfectly. It is done. It is accomplished. It is done. Nothing more needs to be done for the justification of you and I. And those of us who have accepted it already, we rejoice in that truth. It is done. It is accomplished. His death and his resurrection are done. There is nothing for him to be discouraged because his work is done. And his work is the basis then of his accomplishing the mission that God has given him to be the light of the whole world and to bring justice and judgment to the whole world, which is not yet in this world, as you and I can see. You and I can feel. There's still corruption in our bodies. There's still corruption in the countries that we live in. But Christ will accomplish. And he will not get discouraged until he has accomplished it. Why? Because his work is done. His work is the basis of his fulfilling the mission. It is done. His love has been manifested by hanging there on the tree for you and I. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to be motivated by his love to say, okay, Lord, your work is done on the cross and resurrection, but justice is not in this whole world. But you will accomplish it, and I want to be a tool for you to accomplish it, through whom you will accomplish it. Isaiah 48:16. We read in Isaiah 42 about, I have put my spirit upon him. Isaiah 48:16. Come ye near unto me, hear this, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Christ came as a human. He, the Son of God, was made human. And as it says in Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation. He made himself to be a servant. And he came not in his own divine powers, and that's why he functioned under the power of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12:28, it's by the Spirit of God that he could cast out demons. They didn't want to believe it. They said he did all those by the power of Beelzebul. But he said, if I indeed do these casting outs by the power of the Spirit, then the kingdom of God is indeed come unto you. The point is, Christ did not operate on his own power. He came and he relied on the Spirit of God because God promised that he would put his Spirit upon him for the mission that he had sent him to do. And God and Christ knows full well the power of the Holy Spirit, and there is nothing to be discouraged about when he knows that the Spirit was given him to accomplish all the mission that he's been given. Zechariah 4:6. God tells us very plainly that nothing will be done. There will be no power found apart from the power of the Spirit. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Holy Spirit is he that regenerates. The Holy Spirit, before that, is the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit, then, is the one who needs to regenerate. The Holy Spirit is the one who then fills and empowers the believer. The Holy Spirit. Christ, then, knew full well from what the decree, from what the Word of God said, he would come in the power of the Spirit. As John tells us, you know, God gave the Son the Spirit not in any partial way, fully, totally. Christ had nothing to be discouraged about when he knew in whose power he was coming and in whose power he would accomplish the mission that God gave him. Now, the fourth one is what baffles me the most. How will he accomplish his mission to the end and be the light of the world, to bring justice unto the isles, the ends of the earth? Well, that's through his servants. And that's where I start scratching my head and think, okay, I can see that he would have nothing to be discouraged about when he considered his mission, his calling. God the Father is saying something that's going to happen, and this is what God's will is. And his work, he finished it, he obeyed totally, he listened attentively to all that was required of him, and he did it out of faith that God was not sending him to the death alone, but then to death and victory and resurrection, and he accomplished all that. And he would have nothing to be discouraged about his Spirit being given, the Spirit of God being given him and in whose power he would come. But now his servants, through whom he would work. We find that God, when Christ said, you know, I go and I leave you, then the Holy Spirit will come. But his command is, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He's basically saying, Now I have trained you, now you go out, and my work will now be done through you. And we know that his work needs to be done through us. That is his will, and that is his decree. And even when he stopped Paul on his way to Damascus, and notice in Acts chapter 9, there's a change of heart of Paul towards God, towards Christ. And Paul says, Lord, what would you have me to do? In Acts chapter 9, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Verse 6. And God says, The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The rest of Acts 9, we can read it, but Acts chapter 22 gives us a few details that Acts 9 doesn't give. And that, God has a purpose for that. He wants to do our homework and go around and see all that God has to say about something. In Acts 22, there's a few details here that are really interesting, because in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, after Paul then is in Damascus, God sends Ananias to Paul. And not only does he have him recover his view, his sight, But Ananias tells him in verse 16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Yes, on the path to Damascus, Paul had a change of heart in recognizing that God is God and the Lord Jesus is the Lord. But the details of saving faith, Ananias gave to him. Because that's what God decreed, that we would be the ones to give out the gospel. Ananias is the one who tells them, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, it's not baptizing that would wash away his sins. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Faith. Faith that calls out to the Lord Jesus, whether in the heart or by voice. But the faith is what saves. Baptism is an expression of that. We often think of baptism as immediately afterwards. Well, in this case, it's, you know, manifest your accepting him by being baptized as you call on him. So it's, you know, but still, baptism was the expression that Paul was accepting to believe on Christ for the washing away of his sins. Ananias is the one who God used to give him the details of the gospel. And that's his plan. That's also why God also sent an angel to tell Cornelius in chapter 10, go get Peter. God could have told the angel, give him the specifics of the gospel. But now the angel is, go get Peter. Peter's the one who's going to give you the specifics of the gospel. And indeed, Acts chapter 10, verse 43, when Peter gets to the point of saying, in verse 33, to him give all the prophets witness that to him is Christ. To Christ give all the prophets witness that through his name, the name of Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. And at that point, Cornelius and those who were with them, who were listening and believing, they get the Holy Spirit. And Peter realizes, oh, these people just got saved. The Holy Spirit came on them just as upon us in Acts chapter 2. Wow, God has given also to the Gentiles to be able to repent and believe. So, Peter was the one that God used to give them the gospel. The point is God's work, God decreed, God's work to be done through you and I who have accepted him. And who has told us that have accepted him? God has used someone who has accepted him before that. So his work will be done through us. Boy, that's where you might understand now why I'm scratching my head and thinking, why would he not be discouraged? Because he has decreed that his work will go through in advance through us. But he doesn't get discouraged, as we read in Isaiah 42:4. Why? Why has he made it that we be called, and we are called to be the ambassadors of Christ? That's his decree. Well, because we have a measure that we might resist what God wants of us. Paul said, I did not resist the heavenly vision. Paul in Philippians 3 gives us an internal look of his conversion. He had to renounce his trust in what he had to offer God in the flesh. He had to renounce all that and count it as dung and spit on it and look only to what Christ has done for him. That was the internal view. But Paul said that he did not resist the heavenly vision. Esther 4:13 might give us a little clue that, yes, God's will and God's work will go through. We have the opportunity to have it go through us. But if we rebel, we're not going to stop his work. Well, we might be have the consequences that are said to go against going against God. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, you might recall the context. Oh, I'm in 2 Kings. I would be reading the wrong thing. Sorry. Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Esther became the queen at a time when all of Israel, all the Jews were going to be killed on a particular day. And this is what Mordecai, Esther's uncle who took care of her, sent word. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, because when Mordecai first told Esther to plead for the Jew's life, Esther said, "Well, if I go to the king and he doesn't want to see me, I'm dead." So Mordecai sends back word. "Think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so Mordecai is basically telling her, you know, you have the opportunity to be a tool of God to accomplish God's work for the people of Israel. You have an opportunity to be a tool, or I'm thinking of the French word again. Reap the fruit of your own rebellion against God. But I encourage you to be part of God's work and be a tool towards it, basically. And praise the Lord, Esther did become the tool. And she put her life on the line, said, "All right, I'm going to go and plead for my people, whatever it will cost." And God used that and delivered his people. But I think we find in that illustration, you know, a good picture that God's work will be done. Christ's work will be done. He will not be discouraged. And though he might grieve, as we read earlier, you know, Matthew 17, that he might grieve upon his disciples' slowness of belief and incredulity, but yet he will not be discouraged, and he will want to use us, and he will strengthen us to use us as much as we are willing. And those of us who aren't, it's not going to stop that he will accomplish his purposes. He will accomplish what he has set out to do, and he will not be discouraged. But oh, how he would cherish, how he would love if we did not resist what he would have us do. So when we find that, when we think of who will he accomplish his work through? Well, let's go backwards. He will accomplish his servants who depend on the Spirit, as he depended upon the Spirit. He will work through his servants who depend on his work and who say, "I am crucified to self and I take up my cross daily." Why? Because Christ died once and for all for me. And because he died for me, I am dead. I don't have to do that again. I just need to live it out. Live out death. That's kind of a counter picture. But you understand what I'm saying. He will accomplish his work through those who depend on his Spirit and those who depend on his work. His work is all complete. He died and he rose again once for all. And when we as his servants depend on that and then apply that in our own lives and die daily to self and not think, "What career do I want to follow? What do I want to do in life? Where do I want to live?" But think, "No, I'm dead to my desires. I want to do his will. I want to do his work because he died for me once and he rose." I want then to be a useful tool, and I can be based on his work. And let's go back to the first one. Those who not only depend upon his Spirit and depend upon his work, but depend upon his mission and calling. And think, "Okay, what does God want of me?" And there's nothing to be discouraged about what God wants of me, because we know that his will is good, perfect, and agreeable. That might be the French translation. I forget what it says in English, Romans 12. What his will for us. Romans chapter 12, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And when we want to be tools of God, depending and just wanting to be to do His mission, His calling, what does He want of me? What commission did He give me? Well, we have the summary of it: to make disciples of all men, to baptize them in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all that Christ has commanded us. That is our commission. That is our mission, our calling. What does it mean personally? What does God want for us? Where does He want us to live? What does He want us to become? Is He wanting us to be full-time in the ministry and desiring that? And if He doesn't want us to be full-time in ministry, then a solid pillar in the local church and using our resources for His work. That's through whom He will accomplish His mission. Now, where does that leave us, you and I? Are we going to be His servants through whom He can work? Are we going to depend upon His Spirit, upon His work, and upon His mission and His calling upon our lives? Are we going to cause Him grief like He had grief over His disciples because they were slow? But even if with His grief, He was not discouraged because He knew what He would do through the disciples and how they would be changed. How Peter would, yes, betray, but then Peter would be recovered and restored and become a great tool. And so when God looks at you and I, He doesn't look at us as what we are and all the discouraging aspects that would be. He looks at us through His mission, His calling, His work, His Spirit, and His servants that are willing to depend upon His Spirit, upon His work, and upon His mission. And He knows that He will accomplish. It is of Him, through Him, and for Him. Are we willing to be part of that and go along with that and obey and trust that and do according to His will? Or are we going to resist and reap what goes with resisting? And we know that God does not want anyone to resist because His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. What about you this morning? First of all, fundamentally, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? His work has been accomplished. His Spirit is there to convict and to draw and to regenerate you if you have not yet accepted Him. Would you accept Him this morning? If you died right there in your seat, where would you go? If you're not sure, to this morning, you can put your faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that anyone here? Why tarry? Do it. If you have accepted Christ, is it really 1:15? I was thinking, I know your pastor said, don't worry about the time. And so I didn't worry about the time. And I'm thinking, there's no way I preached that long. I'm sorry. That distracted me a second. I'm thinking, there's no way I preached 2 hours without knowing it. But well, what about you? Are you wanting to be a tool that of Christ's work that He will see to the end? Christ is not discouraged. He will come and He will set His righteousness upon this earth. But it will be through us who are willing. Are you willing? Father, I just pray that You would work in our hearts. I pray that You would touch hearts. I pray that Your will be accomplished. Father, I pray that Your work would be done, that You would send out more missionaries, that more prayers would go out and more laboring in prayer, more giving, more of Your will be done, Father, we pray. More people saved here and there, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.